Father, thank you that while we walk through seasons of darkness, when it seems as if it's all midnight to us, that we may have that hope and assurance that morning will come. And we are grateful that the storms of life that we've just sung of, those days of weariness that leave us worn, are all governed by your good and wise purposes. There is nothing about this journey of life that exists outside of your good, wise purposes. And we are confident that this journey will, in fact, bring a blessing, will bring many blessings. We are confident of that because your word says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, thank you for the gift of this truth. Thank you for the power, the protection. Thank you for the hope, all of these things built into that truth that Jehovah is our shepherd. And because of that, truly we can say we lack nothing. We really have no wants at this hour. Now, there are things that are before us that are needs from our perspective. And there are works that you have yet to do to supply those needs. But because you are our shepherd, we have that confident expectation that you will provide, that you will bless, that you will deliver, that you will bring us to that place you have appointed to Christ's people. So give us grace tonight to believe your promises. Give us strength to obey all that you have commanded us. And give us patience to wait on you to fulfill your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. That's page 1027 in the Pew Bible. The next to last book of the New Testament. This is a little book that really addresses the threat to the church of false teachers and then calls us to be people who contend for the faith, who persevere for the sake of the gospel, and who trust the Lord to the very end. But at the beginning, in the greeting, and then in the very end, the doxology, there are a couple of points, though, that really serve as anchors. And as always, before the Lord calls us to some kind of service or commands us into some particular position, as he does through this letter of Jude, he reminds us of the non-negotiable truths about who he is. And what he is reminding us of tonight is, as we open the letter of Jude, the first two verses really, and then conclude with the last two verses, is that he himself is doing a work. So just notice these things. I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip to verses 24 and 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Though we won't read through the entirety of this text, this church is under threat of false teachers coming in, and false teachers always do damage. It would make us tremble to think how vulnerable and susceptible we were if we didn't read words like verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And you could just put a little circle around kept, or if you're jotting a few notes, just write down the word kept, because that's a concept we're going to come back to. But then now the conclusion, or the doxology that is recorded in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That is a glorious way to begin a letter, and it's a glorious way to end a letter. I hope this will be an encouragement. My prayer is that this will be an encouragement to those of you who just continually wrestle with the sense that your faith is fragile. You have this sense that you are continually under attack, that you're not very successful in this Christian life, that you succumb far too frequently to the sin and temptation that comes your way. It just day in and day out is a struggle. You need the encouragement of God's word that reminds us in places like Jude 1 and 2 that God is at work. I want you to notice, first of all, with me that it is God who keeps his people for Christ. Look again at verse 1. It would be great to unfold the truth concerning this calling, even to look more deeply into the fact that we are the beloved in God, the Father. But I want you to look at this work that God himself is doing. We are kept by God for Jesus Christ. And that word kept means very simply to watch over, to guard. Notice verse 6 with me, if you will, because here it's used in a somewhat negative connotation. Negative in the sense that this causes us to tremble. But with reference to the angels, verse 6 says, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, God, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. What he's doing is making a case that those who run counter to God, who live in rebellion against him, always fall under God's judgment. Ultimately, he's going to make that point with reference to false teachers to show that they are something that we ought to be aware of, but we don't fear them and we don't worry that they exist outside of God's control. And he uses this word kept. They are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. To indicate that it is impossible for them to escape his judgment. That's the force of this word, kept. If God says, I'm keeping you in this place of gloom, preparing you for a day of judgment, then that's exactly where they're going to remain. If you look further at verse 13, for whom, and he's speaking of the false teachers, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And again, he speaks of something that he is doing, and you can bank your life, your existence on the truth of these words, that if God says, this is what I'm doing, it is happening, and nobody will overturn it. So positively speaking, though, with this term, the scriptures tell us God is keeping believers. That means he's keeping us in such a way and for such a purpose that in one respect, it would be impossible for us to escape his watch. It would be impossible for someone to remove us from that place of guarding and keeping. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Reminds us of some of the truth that we studied and looked at in our series on the Gospel of John. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. All that the Father had placed into his care, he will keep. He says, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, these are places of security. And for you who struggle and sometimes wonder, am I going to make it? Will I somehow stumble in a catastrophic way? What's to become of me? You need to listen to the words of your God tonight. That those that he calls and those that he loves are those that he keeps for Jesus Christ. I was meditating on this thought again this afternoon that he keeps us not just in a place of security, but he keeps us for Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a moment. Why would he keep us for Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that for just a moment. I'll even open it up for you to participate and maybe contribute. I suspect you will come up with things. I just so you have an idea, I have three particular points that came to my mind. And I'll give you a little clue there from John's gospel, so try not to steal my stuff. Why would he keep us for Jesus Christ? And if you scratch your head right now, I'm going to call on you, assume that you have something to contribute. Any thoughts that come to mind?
Because we're Christ's inheritance.
That's a great thought. Any particular scripture that starts to come to mind with that, Don? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot. If not, I freely confess I'm the world's worst at remembering specific chapters and verses. I take great... Hebrews 12. Okay. Great. Great.
We're Christ's bride.
Yes.
So that idea of a father keeping some daughter for the groom.
Yeah. It's a precious thought, isn't it? Yeah, great. Yes, ma'am. Sure, because Christ's joy is at stake. So because the Father is committed to the fullness of his Son's joy, turn back to John 17. There's a familiar passage here where several things emerge. This is where the Lord directed my heart earlier in some meditation. Kept for Jesus Christ in John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. First of all, kept for Jesus Christ as an answer to his prayer. Do you think Jesus gets the things he prays for? Absolutely. He better, because if he can't pray and get answers to his prayers, there's no hope for anybody else, is there? No, he always has the ear of the Father. He always prays the will of the Father and always receives the things that he asks for. So first of all, just as an answer to his prayer, but look again at the end of that verse, that they may be one, even as we are one. Kept for Jesus Christ, that we may be unified for his service. It's not just that the Lord desires us to be united just so that we can have a kind of a warm, happy feeling of unity, but in particular that we might be united in his service, in that Great Commission living, in the kingdom advance, as we hear it here often. Then look a little further in John 17, verse 15. Again, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Kept for Jesus Christ from the evil one as we live in this world. So we're fulfilling his purposes, but here again, the Lord himself is beseeching the Father to keep us. I think it's beautiful that we come to this letter of Jude and find that many years after Jesus prayed this prayer, the Holy Spirit inspires this man to pen these words as a beautiful greeting of encouragement, reminding these saints that they are called of God, they are beloved in God the Father, and they are kept for Jesus Christ in answer to his prayer, in unity for his service, kept from the evil one as we continue to make our way in this world. The world in which Jude was living and serving, and these saints were living and serving, was a world that seemed to have inherent risks and dangers in it. The false teachers are particularly in view. And he says in verse 3, just to give a little fuller idea of the kind of things that they are wrestling with, I'm in Jude now, if you want to go back to Jude. Verse 3, Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the first century church, and you would think if there was ever a time for just pure church life and living, you would think that it would have been in those early years, but they were under as much assault and attack and confusion and distortion from these false teachers as any generation has ever been. And yet, Jude's word is, you are being kept for Jesus Christ. You know, God is keeping you for Christ. And I want you to think for just a moment about the fact that he has set a value on you. He is keeping you for Christ's sake. He is not keeping you this evening because you deserve to be kept. He is not keeping you tonight because you have proven by your performance that you are too valuable to be lost. No, he's keeping you for Christ. He keeps you because you are the purchased possession of Jesus, bought with his blood, precious by virtue of the atonement. And that's a point of great encouragement for those of us who wage war against our personal sin, who often feel like we are not making any progress, who sometimes despair as with the sense that we lose far more battles than we win. This is a God who says, I am keeping you and guarding you. Fight on. Everyone who has this hope of God's keeping, sanctifying power, purifies himself, the scripture says, even as he is pure. I love that thought. So keep warring, keep walking, Keep pursuing your God because he is keeping you in such a way that you cannot escape his grasp. Now go to the last two verses. And this paragraph of praise and doxology reminds us that we are also being kept, not just for Jesus Christ, but kept in one respect for a particular moment. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that has present a present view, and to present you, future view, blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Well, let's think first of all about what he's keeping us from right now. Here's something else, keeping you from stumbling. God keeps his people from stumbling in the present day. And the text actually says he is able to keep you. You ever wonder if God is able to do for you what you want him to do? Many of us wonder, don't we? God, are you able? And not that we actually doubt him theologically or even scripturally, but it's more of a functional doubt that surfaces, isn't it? Because you stand and you look at the difficulty in front of you and think, oh, wow, Lord, I really hope you can get us out of this mess. I hope you can meet this need. I hope you can provide for this particular necessity at the moment. And functionally speaking, we question his ability, but here it is in black and white. He is able, and specifically, to keep you from stumbling. Now, what does Jude mean when he chooses this term for stumbling? Well, it's pretty clear he's referring to falling into sin, but the question is, to what extent are we talking about falling? Is he talking about to keep you from any sin whatsoever? Well, certainly God is able to do that, but James wrote in chapter 3 of his book, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. We're not saying that's God's fault that we stumble in many ways. James is just observing something true about life. We all sin in many different ways. We know it. We're painfully aware of that, aren't we? So is Jude actually contradicting James? Or maybe they just hadn't compared notes? And what really are we talking about? Well, it does not seem reasonable that Jude has in mind the daily stumbling or the small stumbling, but rather something that would be catastrophic. There are other texts of Scripture that speak of such catastrophic falls. One author writes, if the stumbling refers to an utter fall into perdition or ruin, then Jude's confession is a promise of eternal security. And the general sense is that God will protect us, the readers of Jude's letter, from the dangers of falling into the sinful ways of the false teachers and thereby failing to attain to final salvation. The context, I think, very clearly has to do with that eternal, receiving that eternal life and arriving in glory. And the kind of stumbling we're talking about is a stumbling that would keep you from arriving in the presence of God one day. And our God is able to keep his people from stumbling. So I think there is a catastrophic kind of destruction that is in view. You were in John 17 a moment ago. I think we could go right back to that chapter. And if you want to turn there very quickly, I'm going to read from verse 12. Because again, as Jesus is praying over the protection of his beloved people, he says specifically of the disciples, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Here's a term for guarding again, which you have given me. I have guarded, and another term that he introduces here, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. As an aside, it is interesting as you go into Acts 1 and look at verse 20 that the disciples there, with in reference to Judas and his destruction, his catastrophic fall, they actually cite Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 verse 8 as the scriptures that were fulfilled. Perhaps those are the very scriptures that the Lord had in mind when he prayed, and John recorded that prayer in John 17 verse 12, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Beloved, the assurance that we are given is that you and I, who have been given to Christ by the Father, will arrive safely in that great day. And furthermore, what passages like Jude 24, and we mentioned Ephesians 5 just a few moments ago, and others that run parallel to those thoughts, are that we will be given by the Father to Christ as a gift, particularly a bride. And thinking in terms of some of those beautiful passages that describe the church as the beloved of Jesus Christ, it's crystal clear that we are kept from destruction because we are the treasure of Christ's heart. And Christ does not lose what the Father gives to him, and the Father does not lose the treasure that he intends to give to his Son, who will be wed in that great day. And lest we doubt his ability, he states very simply and plainly, I am able to keep you from stumbling. But that's only part of it, isn't it? If you look at the text again, he's not only assuring us that he has the power to keep us through this life from the kind of destruction that came upon Judas, but he is able to keep us for a presentation, able to present you. And notice the words that follow, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Anybody here who can say that even for an extended period of time, you've actually lived your life blamelessly, and I mean perfectly? Well, no, none of us can say that. Because even our best days come short of the standard of perfection that God requires of us, to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We may have come close on certain days or moments of life, but I can't tell you here today that I've ever really done that as God would have me to do that, and neither can you. But God is able to present us as the blameless ones. Listen to the words of another helpful author on this particular passage. He said, the Lord who is able to keep us from stumbling is going to cause us to stand before his glory. This refers to the glorification of Jesus Christ and our glorification, the demonstration and the revelation of what we are in and through Christ. He's going to present us faultless or blameless. And the meaning of this word is without any spot or blemish. Jesus Christ came before God as the blameless one, unblemished. He came to shed his blood for us. That was the word that was used for the spotlessness of unblemished character of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. It is his blood that causes us also to be blameless. The shedding of Christ's blood, that is his sacrificial death, makes the sinner blameless before the Lord at the time of his glorification. And it will be a time of great rejoicing to discover that in spite of our stumblings, James 3 verse 2, we are not going to be deprived of the privilege of being glorified with him, being washed with his blood, and being made without internal blemish, and thus proper candidates for glorification. Oh, take heart. Take heart. Your God is able to keep you from stumbling in a catastrophic way. He is able to keep you and prepare you in order that you may be presented blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. We're talking with one of our children just this afternoon about some events that continue to unfold, and there are certain aspects of it that are not really going as we would all desire and pray and hope for. And as my wife and I sat in our den and just talking with this child, they're at the age where I can't really like tell you all the details. You understand that, don't you? So I'm trying to protect some sense of their personal lives. But talking with this one child, and the comment came from this child. I can't even use the masculine or feminine pronouns right now. But the comment came out, I hate my sin. And it was a sobering but also a humbling moment, because through this sanctifying process, the Lord has just pushed some of those things to the surface. Attitudinal sins, things that have been communicated with the wrong spirit that have had some impact on others in a way that this child would never desire. None of us would desire it. And yet, as I listened to that, I thought that this is a great moment. This is a great moment, because when we see our sin as it is, and even begin to feel the pain of consequences that we never intended, it brings us to that place of humility where we have to find a Savior like Jesus. We have to find a God who stands over the shambles of our lives, whether it be a lifetime of really bad choices or whether it be just a few moments that, in one sense, we're not talking about catastrophic sin and choices. But nonetheless, where we say, look at the mess that my life is. Look at the mess that I have made. You need to know that there is a God in heaven who, by the power of his Son, says, I am able to sanctify you, able to glorify you, able to finish all the work that I've started in you, able to protect you from a catastrophic fall, able to present you who do not see yourself as blameless and in reality are not blameless at this moment because you have, in fact, sinned. But I am able to present you blameless in the presence of my glory and my Son's. And it will be not only God's joy, it will be not only the joy of Jesus, it will be all our joy in that great day. I share this for the encouragement of those of you who struggle with your own brokenness, who struggle with that perpetual sense of failure, and some of you live with this low-grade sense of guilt. Man, I have made a mess of things, and I believe God has forgiven me, but I'm just not sure if I'm going to make it today or tomorrow. Oh, just immerse your heart in the words of Jude. Your God has committed himself to keeping you by his great power for Christ for that great day of presentation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for words like these. Small and insignificant in some ways. They are not the ones that typically jump off the page to us as we read. We would go deeper into the book of Jude to find the main message, the main theme, and yet you have placed these two words of great encouragement and comfort and perspective at the beginning and end of this little letter that we might have hope. So will you encourage those who are weary and worn, who walk this path of life, making the journey as we just sang and feeling like it's all storms, who feel like their lives are measured by nothing other than just being worn out. But may they, through the truth of your word and by the power of the Spirit, rise on those wings of faith and know that at the end of this season of testing, they will, in fact, awake with your likeness. Christ will be formed in them. And from the inside out, they will be everything they could ever hope to be. We give you our praise tonight for this word of encouragement and ask that you would now empower us to serve you faithfully in this new week. Would you bless the work of our hands? Would you bless, Father, for your name's sake? These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.